So let's talk about Passover. Well, we're talking about Passover, but we're talking about the week of coming into, as Jackie already spoke of, and I don't even have to repeat. She already spoke some of the meaning behind today being Palm Sunday as we're going into Passover. Rich with meaning. And I'm not going to go into all of it because there's a lot. I mean, there's stuff to look from Old Testament to New. There was a lot of meaning behind Palm Sunday and what Jesus was doing when he got on the donkey and rode in with a procession into Jerusalem. This was a big deal, okay? It wasn't just a random idea. Like, hey, let me grab a donkey, let's get some people clapping and cheering, and maybe we'll get some attention, maybe we'll get a little press release. You know, that was not it. This was hundreds and hundreds of years in the making. I mean, if you think about it, going back to prophetic words that were given many hundreds of years ago, that this was to take place. And so it's very deep and rich in meaning. And we can start there, and I'm going to take the account because there's four different accounts. You know, you could just take any gospel, right? I'm just going to come, for time's sake, out of Matthew 21, because it mentions an Old Testament passage out of Zechariah. So let's look at Matthew 21, 1 through 9, okay? So just follow with me. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. The prophet is Zechariah. It says, "Say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest heaven!" When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this? Who is this?" Now, I don't know if we have, is that that part? Yeah. Coming back, that when Jesus enters Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up. Stirred up. There was excitement. There was exaltation. There was this atmosphere that was quite unique. Now, Passover is certainly a time of celebration, and that was the time that Jews from all over the world were gathered there to be in Jerusalem to celebrate this time. It would be like a festival, an appointed time that the Jews were supposed to come to Jerusalem for celebration. But this brought a whole new level or a whole new meaning. And that question is actually quite important. The question of who is this? That this question was a monumental importance for that day. And that question is equally as important for us today to think about who is this? It really comes down to about the identity of Jesus. What did the people of that day hope for? What were they hoping for? What did they desire to see? Who was it on that day that they believed they were receiving? Because when we understand what Jesus was doing, and it says out of Matthew earlier that there was a fulfillment of a word, a prophecy out of Zechariah about riding on a donkey. About riding on a donkey. When it says, "See, your king is coming to you, O daughter of Zion." Your king is coming to you riding on a donkey. You see, there was something that was very specific because when Jesus sat on that foal and rode in on this procession, he was saying something very clearly. And this was not to be mistaken. He was saying that he was. He was the fulfillment of Zechariah 9:9. He was the fulfillment of that prophecy. And that he was to be recognized as a king. As a king who fulfilled the messianic prophecy. So he was literally declaring this about himself as he took that on to say, to ride the donkey in the procession. And this would not have been lost upon all the Jewish people who knew of what the word says. And even in that time, it was understood that, you know, processions and kings, yes, riding on a donkey, that was absolutely a norm, to ride on a donkey in a procession as a king. Yes, absolutely. And it also showed another sign. It showed a sign that he was coming in peace. Okay? He could have ridden a horse, but a horse was more known as a symbol of war, a symbol of battle. And yes, kings also rode horses, but they usually rode them out into battle. Well, that's also, we get that symbolism also in the Bible too. If you just look at Revelation 19, we see Jesus on the white horse riding out in battle. And yes, he is the conquering king, the one who will bring warfare against his enemies to once and for all defeat them and put them down. But that's not on this day. On this day, and as he rides into Jerusalem, he rides on a donkey. And he's saying, "I am the king and I bring peace. I'm coming in peace." And of course, we know that Jesus is peace. But as the people were receiving him and they were giving him exaltation and praise, and of course, there were years building up to this too. So he wasn't just an unknown person. His name had grown and he'd become famous. He had fed the masses. He had healed the masses. He had loved them and shepherded them and taught them. He had been with them. They knew he was from God, sent by God to his people. So they, this day, were receiving him. But what exactly were their expectations in receiving him? As they, this great excitement stirred in the city. The whole city was stirred up. Imagine the scene. There was a type of an expectancy that this was a moment of fulfillment. This was a moment of great fulfillment. So there was a question that circulated in the crowd. Who is this? Who is this? Now, I like that question because there are deep meanings to explore in this. And that really is the appropriate question. And I'm going to look at this from two different lenses. One, there is the messianic prophecies being fulfilled. And there's also exactly, and I love this, because I when I prepare my sermon, I was like, oh, where do I spend my time? But I think as Jackie also explained, what's happening here is also the fact, and this was probably missed, I would say. This is the part that was really missed by people when they were asking the, who is this? Was the idea of the sacrificial lamb, the unblemished lamb. Because yes, that's what the Jewish people did at times of Passover. They got their unblemished lamb, they took it into their family, they tested it, and then before the sacrifice, before the Passover, which comes on the 15th, of course they'll have sacrificed before in preparation for that. But they'll have had that lamb with them to test and see whether it's unblemished or not. We see Jesus does ride in on the exact day, as king, but what they don't recognize is he also rides in as the lamb of God. that takes upon the sins of the world, which is powerful. It's parallel meaning at the same moment, at the same time. And so, yes, the question of who is this is so appropriate, because the reality is even as they ask that question, they don't totally know. They don't fully know. Some may think they understand who this is. Maybe some people have some ideas about who this is, but it's also clear when we read the scriptures that they don't fully, really understand. Now, some are asking that question in the crowds and whatnot, who is this? And some are asking probably a different question. And they're probably asking a question like, what is this? What is this that's going on? This is supposed to be Passover. And some people, maybe in their lack of understanding, they're kind of looking in from afar and they're saying, what is this that is going on and transpiring? And I think it's interesting because I think that's a question, that two questions that we could look at this morning. Sometimes the what is question focuses on the totality of the experience. Maybe looking even from afar and seeing the crowds and the exaltation and the palms and everything that's happening and just taking it all in, seeing this sight and scene before them. And it's overwhelming even the senses, but it's kind of a question like, what is this? What is all this? It would be easy to ask that question. I think that's something, we could kind of even relate to as possibly being maybe a spectator at a grand parade and watching a procession take place. And we're just kind of spectators on the side watching. Or maybe it's like being a fan at a football game or a baseball game and just taking the whole game in and just enjoying the atmosphere and enjoying all the pomp and everything that goes around these games and these parades. They wanted to know, what's happening? What is happening? What is taking place? And they're captivated. People oftentimes are captivated by the activity and the atmosphere and the experience. Surely. Like, we get captivated by things that take place that are out of the norm and out of the ordinary. But when it's all done and it's over and the parade is done and over, it's the spectating is done and the watching the game is done. And it's like, okay, well, I don't know maybe all what that was, but it's time to go on and do the next thing. So sometimes when it's all done and we're just asking, what is this? We tend to move on and go back to life as normal. Now, maybe that's happened to you. Just as in the simple explanation of maybe watching a speeding car go by you. You ever happened on that? I-95, car goes by you, and I'm like, I know I'm going a good speed here, but my goodness, what is this? Is this the NASCAR speedway? Are they trying to get to the NASCAR speedway for an event? And you might go, what was that? And somebody buzzes by you. But I guarantee you, when a policeman sees that, he's not asking that question. He's not asking the question is, what was that? He's asking, who is that? And he's about to find out as he's going to have an encounter with the who. And I'm telling you this morning, there are two separate questions that we can think about when we approach a scene or a sight or something out of the ordinary. There's two different questions. And I think it can challenge us today if we'll allow it. So when we go to have an encounter, life doesn't just go on as normal. As things sometimes, they get us out of our everyday. And that can be very good, actually. Sometimes we have experiences. We can have experiences of God. We can have encounters with Him. And I believe that those who ask the question, who is this, are people who go deeper. They'll go deeper in their experience of God, in their revelation of God, in their knowing of God. If they allow themselves to ask this question, that will carry them on a pathway to know Him. Because there's one thing to experience a stirring of the atmosphere, a stirring even of the presence of God. And sometimes even for maybe people who come to, they maybe the first time, for the first time to experience something of God, they may ask, you know, what is this? What is this experience? What is this presence? What is this? Maybe I don't understand. But there's a question that will lead us, the who question will lead us down a pathway of knowing him. To ask a question of, is there a person who is worthy of all this? Whether it's the atmosphere of a great grand entry into Jerusalem, or whether it's the presence of God that comes upon you and an experience of the Lord that he does something in your life that's quite extraordinary. So if we experience the presence or work of God in our lives, we may ask, what is this? But I'm just saying this morning that it's a better question to ask, who is this? Who is this? The experience of God can draw us, and it does, but we have a choice at that point to seek him, to know that experiences are wonderful and needed, and God blesses us with them, but we don't want to stop there until maybe the next experience comes. So we just go from experience to experience, because the experience should give us the taste of the Lord that causes us to seek him in a greater way, because we have to answer a question of who is this? And that we would build a hunger to know more fully who it is that stirs the atmosphere in such a way, whether it was Jerusalem on that day, or it's in your home or in church or wherever you are that you find you're encountering God. We need to know the identity of Christ. We need to know the identity of who. And this, by seeking him, by seeking a relationship with him, we will grow into him. And this will make all the difference, all the difference. You know, that day that Jesus entered Jerusalem, many had experiences of Jesus. Many had experiences that day of what that was like. And they could all go and they could share their experiences with others of what it was like to be on the day that Jesus entered into Jerusalem. But they did not fully know him and the purpose that he would fulfill. They didn't fully know him. And some, as the scripture says, they asked that question, who is this? And that is powerful. It's powerful. Let me give you an example of maybe the difference also between the what and the who. Let me just give you an example in probably something everyday life. Like if you are in your career, or this could be a spiritual or secular example, whether you're in your career or whether it's your spiritual walk with God, you see that you need something to help mature you in your process. Maybe it's in your career. Maybe you did this exact thing in your career. You felt like you needed somebody who was more mature than you, ahead of you, who was greatly respected in your field, who had great knowledge in your field, but you wanted to, you really needed a mentor, right? You needed a mentor to help you grow, because you wanted to grow. That was something that you wanted and you sought after. And so you sought after a mentor and you found someone highly respected, someone looked upon that you wanted to be like, wow, you know, if I could just do what he or she has done, if I could just be like that. But that's good, and you have every great intention there, and you seek the person for connection. And so you start this process, and you find that person, you seek connection, and you have this process going on, and in that, you're getting to know the person, you stop things short. And when I say stop things short, because what you end up doing with the mentor is every time you meet, you bring up the next issue that you need to solve. You bring up the next problem that needs to be fixed in your workplace, in your situation, whatever thing that you have, you consistently bring that thing so that it can get worked on, so that it can get fixed. And so that continues to happen over and over and over to kind of get the immediate attention to whatever needs immediate attention, right? Because you want to know, how the mentor, give me ideas, like how can we fix this? And so the focus is always on the thing and not the actual mentor in the relationship. And so that's not all bad, because it's great, you know, to get things accomplished, to get things fixed, to get problems solved and issues dealt with. But the problem is you never really get to know the mentor so well. I mean, you get to see how, oh, a mentor did this and did that and gave you advice, and that's wonderful, but it was very problem-focused. And it was a lot about the what to do. But the relationship really was never developed in this whole process. And knowing your mentor, well, you might know what he would do with that problem and that problem, because that's what you faced. You faced those problems, and you would know what the mentor would do. But you didn't know the mentor so well. And in this manner, the relationship never developed. Now, finally, the mentor had to move on, and seeing that the relationship was not the focus, now you no longer had that person to go to for the next problem and the next issue. But what really is a mentor for? Now, mentors help us solve problems and deal with issues. But ultimately, isn't it the goal to walk with a mentor, to have a relationship with a mentor, to get to know the mentor, to know how the mentor thinks, how they process, how they view the big picture, how they understand things? And eventually, the more you get to know the mentor, the more you begin to think like the mentor, process like the mentor. And even to the point where you kind of even know when an issue comes up, you would know how to deal with it without even asking the mentor, because you're like, well, I kind of know the mentor really well, and I know the mentor would do this or do that. Because you spent so much time with the mentor, and you really know the heart and the attitude and the mindset and how the person thinks. Right? Isn't that what they say about great leaders? I mean, you can learn about things people do, things that people and how they do things, but you really need to learn how they think, how they process, how what is going on, and really know the heart and the mindset. So I think this is the difference between the what and the who, and it's an example of. We don't want to approach God with just the what's. What about this, God? What about that? Could you fix this? I have a problem here. I have an issue. But we need to ask much more, which is the better question, about who. Who are you, Lord? Who is this that heals broken bones? Who heals broken hearts? Who is this that can love the prostitute and the tax collector? Who is this that can redeem lives that are lost and seem totally unredeemable? It's wonderful to solve problems, but it's in knowing him. It's in knowing him that we can actually know how to approach and to do and to work things as he would. Because when it says that we're to grow in the knowledge of Christ, we're to grow into a personal knowledge of him, not just about, you know, even the old bracelets of what would Jesus do. That's great. But really, that's the better question is, who is Jesus? In knowing him, we will know what to do more and more by our knowledge of him, our growing in our knowledge of him. We will grow in exactly what would Jesus do, because we begin to embody who he is more, because we're finding ourselves more in him. Well, I think sometimes Christians can miss the who. I believe in the body of Christ, we can miss the who because sometimes we're just looking for the what. And we're just looking for the next thing solved. And some people just approach God that way. They just approach God when they have a problem. They need something resolved. But when it is resolved, they're on to life as normal. But then, and I have, I think a great example here is dealing with the lepers. And we're going to talk about the 10 lepers. But it's when you come in and you realize it's the who, I need to know the who, and that will carry me much further in life. There is a story in the Bible that does speak to this, and it's the case of the 10 lepers. And I'm going to look at Luke 17. You can put that up. Yeah. You know the story. It's a familiar story that we looked at, the 10 lepers. They all get healed. Praise God. But there's one that stands out as unique. So it says, now on to his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, Jesus, Master, have pity on us. When he saw them, he said, go, show yourself to the priest. And they went, and they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner? Then he said to him, rise and go. Your faith has made you well. Now from the text, we know all 10 were healed. We don't have anything else that would lead us to believe in any other way. All 10 received healing from God. God had pity upon them. He loved them and cared for them and healed them of their disease. Their lives would be forever changed. But there was the one. There was the one who returned. And I just submit to you today that the other 9 loved the what? The experience, because it would forever change their lives. They were healed. They had reason to jump up and down, be excited, because their lives would be returned to normal, no longer castigated aside in society as a leper, really an outcast. But the one stopped, and I submit to you that he in his mind, he said, who is this? I'm healed, but who is this that has done this? And that question caused him to return and to give praise, to give glory, to give honor to God, and to go and to get on his face before Jesus. Because he simply sought the who. And I really believe that is even a story for us. Because ultimately, I really believe it's a heart issue. The 9 they're blessed. They were blessed. But there's a greater blessing I believe this one got that they did not. And that was a relationship with God. To say, if he is the one who heals, I'm worshiping him. If he is the one who restores my life, I will give my life to him. I will forever praise him. And I believe that when we continue to seek after that in life, it will continue to connect us with him and going after him, because we don't just search for Jesus and find him on the cross and that's it. But I believe we're on a lifelong search of Jesus. And so that our revelation of him may grow and increase and our knowledge of him grow and increase, but we still have to continue to ask the question, who is this? Who is this that created the heavens and the earth? Who set the stars in their place? Who is this? And continue to explore that and grow in that. It will allow us to grow in a maturity and a depth that we become more like him as we seek him and know him. I love the disciples because we look at the disciples throughout the Gospels and we see that they continually have this lack of understanding. They think they know, and they realize they don't know. And then they think they know, and they realize they don't know. And there's this constant, you know, tension there. But that tension's okay. And that tension needs to be okay for us too. Because sometimes in life we think we know, but then we realize, well, we don't really know. And then we think we got it, and then we realize, no, we really don't got it. And it's called maturing, right? It's called growing into Him. But the thing that I love about the disciples is what they had that so many people around Him, because, you know, people gave up on Jesus. People got tired of Jesus. They didn't want to listen to Him anymore because some of His teachings were offensive. Some of the things He said didn't sit right with their religious understandings. So they gave up. They were not willing to continue that question and to seek after it. But the disciples did. And so even when everything they hoped for, even with this triumphal entry, there was this great expectation of a triumphant Messiah that would win the day for Israel. But even when that was destroyed, they still held on to that question of, but we saw, but we experienced, but we heard. Who is this? And even when He was in the grave, they had to be asking the question, who was this? Because we don't believe that this is it. And I think even those type of questions, even in the pain of what they experienced and were dealing with, they kept seeking after the Lord. And I think that's for us today, because sometimes our questions don't get answered necessarily in the what category. And sometimes really the better question is, who? In my pain, Lord, who are You? In my suffering, Lord, who are You? In my joy, Lord, who are You? Lord, may I know You more in all the seasons of my life. And may the what, though they may be important, always lead me to the who. And that I would find You in every season of my life and our lives. So that's my prayer for us this morning, is that we will continue to seek after the who and continue to know Him and so many other things will fit in place in their time, in their place. But join me in prayer this morning.